This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Commentary and apologies if anyone was not aware of the change in the time. I think an email was sent out and maybe it was posted on social media, but I know that it's not necessarily that everyone checks their social media or is on the email list, but that's fine, inshallah. From now on, inshallah, we'll keep the halaqa at 7:30. So that by this, inshallah, we finish at just before Salat al-Maghrib, and that should be a good time for everyone, بإذنالله تعالى. طيب قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى تفسير سورة البروج وهي مكية. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والسماء ذات البروج واليوم الموعود وشاهد ومشهود قتل أصحاب الأخدود النار ذات الوقود إذ هم عليها قعود وهم على ما يفعلون بالمؤمنين شهود وما نقموا منهم إلا أن يؤمنوا بالله العزيز الحميد الذي له ملك السماوات والأرض والله على كل شيء شهيد إن الذين فتنوا المؤمنين والمؤمنات ثم لم يتوبوا فلهم عذاب جهنم ولهم عذاب الحريق إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار ذلك الفوز الكبير إن بطش ربك لشديد إنه هو يبدئ ويعيد وهو الغفور الودود ذو العرش المجيد فعال لما يريد هل أتاك حديث الجنود فرعون وثمود بل الذين كفروا في تكذيب والله من ورائهم محيط بل هو قرآن مجيد في لوح محفوظ والسماء ذات البروج أي ذات المنازل المشتملة على منازل الشمس والقمر والكواكب المنتظمة في سيرها على أكمل ترتيب ونظام دال على كمال قدرة الله تعالى ورحمته وسعة علمه وحكمته واليوم الموعود وهو يوم القيامة الذي وعد الله الخلق أن يجمعهم فيه ويضم فيهم أولهم وآخرهم وقاصيهم ودانيهم الذي لا يمكن أن يتغير ولا يخلف الله الميعاد وشاهد ومشهود وشمل هذا كل من اتصف بهذا الوصف أي مبصر ومبصر وحاضر ومحضور وراء ومرئي والمقسم عليه ما تضمنه هذا القسم من الآيات من آيات الله الباهرة وحكمه الظاهرة ورحمته الواسعة.
سورة البروج. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. That is by the heaven with all that is that it contains for of the sun and moon and other heavenly bodies that are indicative of the perfect might, mercy, vast knowledge and wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by the promised day, namely the day of resurrection, on which Allah has promised to gather all creatures, bringing together the first and the last, near and far, it cannot be changed for Allah does not break His promise. By the witness and that which is witnessed, this includes everyone who meets this description, that is one who sees and what is seen. What is attested to here is the dazzling signs of Allah, His great wisdom and His all-encompassing mercy.
وقيل إن المقسم عليه قوله قتل أصحاب الأخدود وهذا دعاء عليهم بالهلاك والأخدود الحفر التي تحفر في الأرض وكان أصحاب الأخدود هؤلاء قوما كافرين ولديهم قوم مؤمنون فراودوهم للدخول في دينهم فامتنع المؤمنون من ذلك فشق الكافرون أخدودا في الأرض وقذفوا فيه النار وقعدوا حولها وفتنوا المؤمنين وعرضوهم عليها فمن استجاب لهم أطلقوه ومن استمر على الإيمان قذفوه في النار وهذا في غاية المحاربة لله ولحزبه المؤمنين ولهذا لعنهم الله وأهلكهم وتوعدهم فقال قتل أصحاب الأخدود.
And it was said that what is attested to here is the words cursed be the makers of the trench and this is a supplication against them praying that they may be doomed. These makers of the trench were disbelievers among whom lived some believers. The disbelievers put pressure on them to enter their religion, but the believers refused to do so. So the disbelievers dug a trench in the ground and lit a fire in it. Then they sat around it and persecuted the believers, exposing them to the fire. Whoever responded to their demands, they let him go. But whoever persisted in his faith, they threw him into the fire. This was an example of extreme hostility towards Allah and the believers. Therefore, Allah cursed them, destroyed them, and promised them punishment, and said, "Cursed be the makers of the trench."
ثم فسر الأخدود بقوله النار ذات الوقود إذ هم عليها قعود وهم على ما يفعلون بالمؤمنين شهود وهذا من أعظم ما يكون من التجبر وقساوة القلب لأنهم جمعوا بين الكفر بآيات الله ومعاندتها ومحاربة أهلها وتعذيبهم بهذا العذاب الذي تنفطر منه القلوب وحضورهم إياهم عند إلقائهم فيها والحال أنهم ما نقموا من المؤمنين إلا خصلة يمدحون عليها وبها سعادتهم وهي أنهم كانوا يؤمنون بالله العزيز الحميد الذي له العزة التي قهر بها كل شيء وهو حميد في أقواله وأوصافه وأفعاله.
Then he tells us about the makers of the trench, who lit a blazing fire in it, for they sat beside it to witness what they did to the believers. This is one of the worst types of tyranny and hard-heartedness, because they combine stubborn rejection of the signs of Allah with fighting the believers and tormenting them with this heart-wrenching torment, and being present to watch them being thrown into it. When the only grievance they had against the believers was something for which the latter deserved to be praised, and through which they only sought to attain happiness, which was that they believed in Allah, the Almighty, the Praiseworthy, who possesses might through which He subdues all things, and He is deserving of all praise in all His words, attributes, and actions.
الذي له ملك السماوات والأرض خلقا وعبيدا يتصرف فيهم تصرف المالك بملكه والله على كل شيء شهيد علما وسمعا وبصرا أفلا خاف هؤلاء المتمردون على الله أن يبطش بهم العزيز المقتدر أو ما علموا أنهم جميعهم مماليك لله ليس لأحد على أحد سلطة من دون إذن المالك أو خفي عليهم أن الله محيط بأعمالهم مجاز لهم على أفعالهم كلا إن الكافر في غرور والظالم في جهل وعمى عن سواء السبيل ثم وعدهم وأوعدهم وعرض عليهم التوبة فقال إن الذين فتنوا المؤمنين والمؤمنات ثم لم يتوبوا فلهم عذاب جهنم ولهم عذاب الحريق أي العذاب الشديد المحرق أو المحرق قال الحسن رحمه الله انظروا إلى هذا الكرم والجود هم قتلوا أولياءه وأهل طاعته وهو يدعوهم إلى التوبة.
To whom belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth, as He created them and all who dwell in them. They are His slaves and He controls them as the owner controls what he owns. And Allah is witness over all things, because He knows, hears and sees all. Should these rebellious ones who oppose Allah not fear lest the Almighty, the Omnipotent, wreak vengeance, or do they not realize that they are all slaves of Allah, and no one has any power over anyone else except by permission of the Sovereign? Or is it hidden from them that Allah encompasses all their deeds and will requite them for their actions? Nay, the disbeliever is deluded, and the wrongdoer is ignorant and blind to the straight path. Then Allah issues promises and warnings to them and offers them the opportunity to repent, as He says, "Verily, for those who persecute the believing men and believing women, then do not repent, there will be the punishment of hell, and there will be the punishment of the scorching fire, that is the severe burning punishment." Al-Hasan, may Allah have mercy on him, said, "Look at this generosity and kindness. They killed his close friends and those who obeyed him, yet he is calling them to repent."
ولما ذكر عقوبة الظالمين ذكر ثواب المؤمنين فقال إن الذين آمنوا بقلوبهم وعملوا الصالحات بجوارحهم لهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار ذلك الفوز الكبير الذي حصل به الفوز برضا الله ودار كرامته.
Having mentioned the punishment of the wrongdoers, Allah now mentions the reward of the believers. But those who believe in their hearts and do righteous deeds in their physical actions will surely have gardens through which rivers flow. That is the great triumph through which they will attain the pleasure of Allah and His paradise.
إن بطش ربك لشديد أي إن عقوبته لأهل الجرائم والذنوب العظام لقوية شديدة وهو بالمرصاد للظالمين كما قال الله تعالى وكذلك أخذ ربك إذا أخذ القرى وهي ظالمة إن أخذه أليم شديد إنه هو يبدئ ويعيد أي هو المنفرد بإبداء الخلق وإعادته فلا مشارك له فيه وهو الغفور الذي يغفر الذنوب جميعا لمن تاب ويعفو عن السيئات لمن استغفره وأناب.
Indeed, the vengeance of your Lord is severe. That is, the punishment of those who commit crimes and great sins will indeed be severe, for He is vigilantly watching the wrongdoers. As He says elsewhere, such is the punishment of your Lord when He punishes the cities that are given to wrongdoing. Verily, His punishment is painful and severe. Surah Hud, Ayah 102. Verily, it is He who originates creation, then repeats it. That is, He is the only one who initiates creation and repeats it, and He has no partner in that. And He is the oft-forgiving, who forgives all sins for the one who repents, and He pardons all bad deeds for the one who seeks His forgiveness and turns to Him.
الودود الذي يحبه أحبابه محبة لا يشبهها شيء فكما أنه لا يشابهه شيء في صفات الجلال والجمال والمعاني والأفعال فمحبته في قلوب خواص خلقه التابعة لذلك لا يشبهها شيء من أنواع المحاب ولهذا كانت محبته أصل العبادة وهي المحبة التي تتقدم جميع المحاب وتغلبها وإن لم يكن غيرها تبعا لها كانت عذابا على أهلها وهو تعالى الودود الواد لأحبابه كما قال تعالى يحبهم ويحبونه والمودة هي المحبة الصافية وفي هذا سر لطيف حيث قرن الودود بالغفور ليدل ذلك على أن أهل الذنوب إذا تابوا إلى الله وأنابوا غفر لهم ذنوبهم وأحبهم فلا يقال بل تغفر ذنوبهم ولا يرجع إليهم الود كما قاله بعض الغالطين بل الله أفرح بتوبة عبده حين يتوب من رجل له راحلة عليها طعامه وشرابه وما يصلحه فأضلها في أرض فلات مهلكة أو مهلكة فأيس منها فاضطجع في ظل شجرة ينتظر الموت فبينما هو على تلك الحال إذا راحلته على رأسه فأخذ بخطامها فالله أعظم فرحا بتوبة العبد من هذا براحلته وهذا أعظم فرح يقدر.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is loving towards His loved ones, as He says elsewhere, people whom He loves and who love Him. What is referred to here is pure love. There is a subtle meaning here, for alongside His name, the loving, Al-Wadud, He mentions His name, the oft-forgiving, Al-Ghafur, so as to indicate that if the sinners repent to Allah and turn to Him, He will forgive their sins and love them, so that it cannot be said that He will forgive their sins, but love will not be restored to them, as some erroneously suggested. Rather, Allah rejoices over the repentance of His slave when he repents, more than a man rejoices over his camel on which is his food and his drink, and all that he needs on his journey, which he loses in the rugged and dangerous wilderness. So he despairs of it and lies down in the shade of a tree to await death. Then whilst he is in that state, his mount appears at his head, so he seizes its reins. Allah rejoices more over the repentance of his slave than this man rejoices over his mount. And this is a great joy that cannot be surpassed.
فلله الحمد والثناء وصفو الوداد ما أعظم بره وأكثر خيره وأغزر إحسانه وأوسع امتنانه ذو العرش المجيد أي صاحب العرش العظيم الذي من عظمته أنه وسع السماوات والأرض والكرسي فهي بالنسبة إلى العرش كحلقة ملقاة في فلاة بالنسبة لسائر الأرض وخص الله العرش بالذكر لعظمته ولأنه أخص المخلوقات بالقرب منه تعالى وهذا على قراءة الجر يكون المجيد نعتا للعرش وأما على قراءة الرفع فإن المجيد نعت لله والمجد سعة الأوصاف وعظمتها.
To Allah be praise and pure love. How great is His kindness and goodness. How abundant His grace and favor. The Lord of the throne, the glorious. That is, Lord of the mighty throne, which in its greatness encompasses the heavens and the earth and the kursi. In relation to the throne, the kursi is like a ring thrown into the wilderness compared to the rest of the earth. Allah singles out the throne for mention because of its greatness. and because it is the closest of all created things to him. The above is applicable if the word Majid, translated here as glorious, is understood to refer to the throne. However, it may be understood as referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which case it is indicative of how sublime and great his attributes are.
فعال لما يريد أي مهما أراد شيئا فعله إذا أراد شيئا قال له كن فيكون وليس أحد فعالا لما يريد إلا الله فإن المخلوقات ولو أرادت شيئا فإنه لا بد لإرادتها من معاون وممانع والله لا معاون لإرادته ولا ممانع له مما أراد.
He does whatever he wills. That is, whatever he wills, he does. When he wills a thing, he says to it, be, and it is. No one does whatever he wills except Allah. If created beings want something, they will inevitably find some who will help and some who will resist. But Allah needs no helpers to do his will, and there is no one who can resist whatever he wants.
ثم ذكر من أفعاله الدالة على صدق ما جاءت به رسله فقال هل أتاك حديث الجنود فرعون وثمود وكيف كذبوا المرسلين فجعلهم الله من المهلكين بل الذين كفروا في تكذيب أي لا يزالون مستمرين على التكذيب والعناد لا تنفع فيهم الآيات ولا تجدي لديهم العظات والله من ورائهم محيط أي قد أحاط بهم علما وقدرة كقوله إن ربك لبالمرصاد ففيه الوعيد الشديد للكافرين من عقوبة من هم في قبضته وتحت تدبيره بل هو قرآن مجيد أي وسيع المعاني عظيمها كثير الخير والعلم في لوح محفوظ في التغيير والزيادة والنقص ومحفوظ من الشياطين وهو اللوح المحفوظ الذي قد أثبت الله فيه كل شيء وهذا يدل على جلالة القرآن وجزالته ورفعة قدره عند الله تعالى والله أعلم تم تفسير السورة.
Then Allah mentions some of his deeds that confirm the soundness of that which his messengers brought. Has there not come to you the story of the disbelieving hosts of Pharaoh and Thamud, and how they rejected the messengers, so Allah caused them to be among the doomed? Nay, those who disbelieve persist in denial. That is, they persist in their stubborn denial. The signs do not benefit them at all, and exhortation is to no avail. And Allah encompasses them on all sides. That is, he encompasses them by his knowledge and might. This is like the verse in which he says, "Verily, your Lord is ever vigilant." This is a stern warning to the disbelievers of the punishment of those who are in his grasp and under his control. Nay, it is a glorious Quran. That is, it is comprehensive in its meanings and contains a great deal of goodness and knowledge. Inscribed in a preserved tablet, that is protected from any change, addition, or subtraction, and is guarded against the devils. It is the preserved tablet in which Allah has written down all things. This is indicative of the majesty and greatness of the Quran, and its high esteem before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah knows best.
Jazakallah khairan. Okay, so Surah Al-Buruj, again, talks about an incident that happened, and there is no agreement among the scholars of tafsir as to exactly which incident or which nation this happened to. But it seems that this kind of persecution happened repeatedly for believers. And in the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, there's a few examples of populations annihilated by tyrants who tried to force them to again embrace their disbelief, but the believers insisted or remained firm on their faith. So again, they were persecuted. And you know, we tend today to think, oh, people just killed people just like that and it was easy. But it's not. Human dynamics are pretty much similar, you know, regardless of which age we live in. But maybe some of the details can change. But we're pretty much talking about the same human nature. So the modern man is not more civilized in terms of morality and standards than previous nations. And this whole thing about the Stone Age man and all of that is just literally, is actually fiction, in the sense that they were a little bit behind what the modern man really is. And even in science and anthropology, there has been a lot of research that actually shows that there is no change in the intelligence of man in the documented history. It's pretty much the same. But the thing is here, we're talking about morality. And again, this is about the very well-known bias or blindness that humans have to their time. Humans don't see the flaws of their time. Why? Because we are part of it. When you are part of a system, when you are swallowed by a system, it's very hard to really have a very good judgment of that. So you would tend to exaggerate certain negative things, and you would tend to underplay certain negative things. And you would tend, you would do the same with positive things. You'd either exaggerate some positives, and you would downplay some positives as well. So there's a lot of bias. Because when you are part of a culture, and that helps with a sense of loyalty and blind following. People would just follow whatever. The thing is, if you just look at our time, our lifetime, most people here, I would say, most of the people that I see here are above 20. So above 20, you've seen atrocities, millions of innocent people being killed under the name of what? Bringing democracy, liberation, etc. So many different names, right? And just because it doesn't happen where we live, it doesn't mean it's not there. Just because it's not being reported properly by the media, it doesn't mean it's not vicious and atrocious. Humans of today have committed way more crimes and atrocities, especially against populations, more than previously in the previous histories. But again, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about these believers who were persecuted by people who did not believe. Ibn Ishaq, again, who's the narrator of As-Sirah, or the writer of the book, probably the earliest complete book that we know about As-Sirah, Muhammad ibn Ishaq, rahimahullah ta'ala, says this was some people of the scripture in Al-Yaman. So there were some believers, and they had a king, an Arab king, who was Dhun-Nawas, or Dhun-Nuwas, from Himyar. And he embraced Judaism, and he wanted to force part of the population to follow suit. But they refused. They were upon the religion of Isa, alayhi salam, Islam. And they rejected. And he just did to them what the surah mentions. He dug up trenches, he filled them with wood, filled the trenches with wood, and lit huge fires. And then he brought these innocent people, and again, you either accept our religion, the religion of the state, right? And the path of the state, no matter what that is. It could be a traditional religion, or it could be a modern ideology. And if you don't agree, you will be persecuted in different ways and different degrees. And we will issue laws that will make your persecution legal. That's the game humans play. Right? So first you will be demonized. You'll be your reputation and your image will be tarnished. False accusations. Taking advantage of certain events and things that happen, attach them to you, create a very, again, negative image of this person that you are actually a vampire, and you can't be treated as a human being. Then issuing other laws and legislations that really curb, you know, the practice of your faith, and so on and so forth, that if you just want to be moral, you are already in a state of conflict with the legal system. Even if you say an innocent word, you are a criminal who's violating people's rights and things like that, and there are serious consequences, then eventually you can be persecuted, you can go to prison for life, etc., etc., etc. And then it leads, again, eventually to what? Digging up trenches, setting them on fire, and then, yeah, do you want to follow civilization and modernity and sophistication and the truth, or do you want to still live in the dark ages? That's how it is. It's not like those people were so, like, blatantly embracing falsehood and saying you have to believe in falsehood. Sometimes we have this very simplistic, you know, image that we create of these stories. Like we think, oh, the king says, believe in my falsehood and give up your truth or I will throw you in the fire. No, it wasn't like that. It was all done politically correct, by the way. So humans can actually be very dangerous if they don't believe in Allah. If people don't believe in Allah, if people start to mess with their morality and moral standards, you know, humans can become beasts. Humans can rationalize anything. You can justify anything. And you don't have to go back in history. Just look at the past, you know, 70 years, 80 years. And look at how killing, murdering millions of people was actually heroic. But again, because we have bought into this culture and to this kind of mindset, we don't see how evil that really is. Only when it turns against us, then we start to sense, we sense the pain now. We can feel the heat is coming our direction. Oh, now these things are evil. And that's again, that's how our desires and what we love really blinds us to the truth. Okay. Something very interesting about the surah is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about something that happened, a fact that happened in history, very serious thing, and how the believers remained firm, and they would rather be thrown in the fire and die in a very painful way than do what? Than just give up their faith, even if it's lip service. And that shows the strength of faith. And no one would opt to experience such pain and such a very painful, again, death, except if these people have something that brings them so much sweetness in return. And that shows you that when you actually build taqwa, when you build a rich spiritual life in an authentic way, not any spiritual thing, but truly according to Islam, when you build that taqwa, that dimension of taqwa, you know, the impact of circumstances upon you diminishes. You have something else in the experience of life. You have another dimension where you experience life on completely different terms. And that's part of the advantage of Iman and Taqwa. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts this incident in context. Allah didn't say, قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. He didn't start with the surah, قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. May they be killed or destroyed, the people who dug the trench. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it in context. Allah says, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ. Look at the skies and their magnificent creation. And the stations in them and the structure that they are built according to. Look at all of this magnificent creation. وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ. وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْعُودِ. And the promised day, the day of judgment. وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ. Could be again interpreted many things. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the story. Why? To contextualize it. That you should not look at any event in life away from the context of life and what it really means. And this is where people suffer a lot, by the way. People suffer a lot because their understanding of life and their place in life is corrupted. You know, this general, what generally people taught about life and what they should expect from life and who they are and how they should live their life and how they should deem themselves and see themselves and feel about themselves is all makes us extremely fragile, breakable. It sets us up to really, you know, struggle and suffer in life. Whereas when you develop the right mindset, and that's what Iman is. Iman is the right outlook on life. It's the right, correct worldview from the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's the way to see life. Any other worldview is corrupted, is distorted, is inaccurate. It's filled with deceptions and lies. So what that does, it sets you at a great disadvantage. So you will suffer a lot. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, see these things and these very painful events, put them in context. And the context start before them and even after them. To the point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after all of this, Allah says about those who, again, you might... And this is a good example to see, you know, what happens to innocent people with the persecution that happens when you are unable to help them. You as an individual, or even as communities, or even as societies, and as laymen, you're unable to do much, politically speaking. So how should you understand these atrocities and what's going on? You need to put them in context. Otherwise, they would be extremely traumatizing. They could really trouble you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمَ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. Those who have again persecuted the believers, tried to force them out of their faith, then they did not repent. Allah did not close the door for tawbah. فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمَ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. They have the punishment of Jahannam and the punishment of the burning, blazing fire. Allah says that's the end. And as they say in the Arabic, الْأُمُورُ بِخَوَاتِيمِهَا, the reality of matters, you know, becomes apparent or established after they run their full course. When they reach their end, their conclusion, now you can judge something. You can't judge a story where you are halfway through. You can't judge a chapter before you complete it, or you can't judge a book just by reading a couple of chapters. Everything you see in life is an unfinished story. It's still unfolding. So don't judge it. Don't say, oh, why does Allah allow this to happen? Why does this happen? Why does this person suffer? Why does this happen to me? All of this is an unfinished story. And you are impatient, and you want the story to conform to your impatience. There's a big thing that is happening in existence. The story of life is extremely wise and deep and powerful and serious. And we are just like children. Like, imagine just a group of children and someone like a world-class storyteller is telling them a very intriguing, beautiful story that has so many powerful, profound, helpful lessons that can really help them in their life in the future. And just because these kids, they're so used to, again, video games, they're used to cartoons and very short videos that are very intense, you know, they can't sit patiently, right? So this story is taking too long. And then they'll start interjecting into the story. Why is it? It's such a profound, beautiful, wonderful story. But they don't see the value in it. Why? But they want to interrupt it as well. They won't have their say, but their say will actually, you know, deprive them of the benefit. That's what we are doing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And humans think, because they have learned a little bit of science here, discovered, made a few discoveries of a very small fraction of the reality around them, and they have managed to put these principles to use in order to make some technological advancement and some, add to lives, luxuries, and the quality of life. People think that's it, that we have reached we have reached unparalleled levels of knowledge and wisdom. But that's not the reality. That's not the truth of us. So Allah says, those people will have a punishment. There will everything, all the scales will be settled. Everyone will get even. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those people that you think are suffering, Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرِ. Those who have believed and have done righteous deeds, they will have gardens beneath which rivers flow. ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. That is the real victory. That is the biggest win. So the reason why we are so agitated and again impatient with the suffering here and we need to put a close to it, part of it comes from our weak faith in the hereafter and its inevitability. And if we were to be honest with ourselves, you would find that it's actually lack of faith. It's actually lack of faith. When you know something is going to come to a very good end, and you are certain about it, you come, even when you, let's say, you watch a movie, and you see really like the hero in the movie has been tested in very bad ways. Knowing that the movie, being reassured that the movie will end up in good shape for this hero, will help you go through it and put up with the great inconvenience of what the hero is going through. But that's because you're certain of the outcome. But when you are not certain of the outcome, you actually will be tempted, you know, to, you know, abandon watching the movie. You'll leave it halfway. So oftentimes, you know, we think, oh no, I'm just sensitive, I'm so humane, I'm concerned about the suffering of people, I can't put up with it. But you actually, although there might be some goodness and some empathy real there, but it needs to be balanced with faith. If you truly have faith that on the Day of Judgment everything will be settled, everyone will be given their right, every oppressor will be held accountable, and the wrongdoers will be in the hellfire, then it's a story, it's a perfect story that is unfolding. And you know that you shouldn't interject in it. If there is something that you can do that Allah allows, that Allah invites us to do, then you go ahead and do it. But there are so many things that happen in the world that we have no capacity to change. And this is a fact that we need to be aware of. We are not gods, we're slaves. Only Allah's will is perfect and materializes or becomes a reality. Your will, if Allah allows it, it could materialize. It could materialize completely or partially. Or it could materialize, you know, it could not materialize at all. That's Allah's universe, Allah's creation. It's not your creation. You don't have a say here. You can try doing your best, but that's it. So Allah says, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. That is the biggest win, the biggest victory. So don't think these people are losers. And the Prophet ﷺ told us that the shaheed, the person who dies for the sake of Allah, and these are many categories of people, they will fly in paradise. And Allah will ask them, Allah will say to them, what, you know, wish for something and I'll grant you your wish. And, you know, they think, oh Allah, you've put us in paradise. He said, make a wish. They would say, we wish that you send us back and that we die for your sake again. Because of the honor and the dignity and the sweetness that is given to the person who, again, who is martyred for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we look at that and we say, oh, that's painful. Because we're looking from this end. Things look different from the other end. How do we get to the other end? That's what faith is. That's what the Quran tells us. That's what trust in Allah really is. This is what our fitrah imparts. But we're not allowing it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again puts this in the context of that don't let this immediate reality that is very compelling, that might make you feel, you know, helpless, and that the truth will not prevail, and that this is like the end of the story. Allah says, إِنَّ بَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدِئُ وَيُعِيدٌ. You know, the destruction, the might of your Lord is tremendous. He's the one who initiates life and He's the one who creates it again. So all of this is under control. It's under control. Don't think this petty might of that the creation has is something. It's nothing. And as he mentioned, because here he mentions Al-Arsh, the Prophet ﷺ tells us in the authentic hadith that مَثَلُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فِي الْعَرْشِ كَمَثَلِ حَلَقَةٍ فِي فَلَهِ. All the creation, all this universe that we know it, that is below the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, this is the universe that they are beginning to discover, right? They are beginning to discover, and they are talking now about what? What is the latest numbers that they have reached in terms of light years? That they are detecting some things, what? 35 billion. Huh? 35 million. Billion light years. Imagine how, like, even your mind can't really get around this idea of this distance. All of this is what? كَحَلَقَةٍ فِي فَلَا. What is the fala? It's a huge desert. Sorry, huge desert. You know Al-Rub' al-Khari, the empty quarter in Saudi Arabia? It's more like a continent, a desert. Or the Sahara. Imagine, again, let's say a quarter of, let's say Ontario, a desert. That would be a fala. And a ring, just a ring that you wear on your fingers, throw it in that huge amount of piece of land. This is the ratio of the size of the heavens and the earth, the skies and the earth, to the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we're talking about what? Superpowers. Petty, right? Wallahi petty. Superpowers. We're talking about superpowers. Oh, they're, you can't defeat them. Really? So again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts this in context, and Allah says, فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدٌ. Allah does what He wills. Don't let anything bring doubt to your heart, to your mind. And Allah mentions in many surahs, وَأُمْلِي لَهُمْ. And I give them time. I let them mess around. Let them mess around, because Allah wants to bring out the full, their full evil, so that they get the punishment in full. Because Allah only punishes people based on what they do. So Allah allows this evil to, you know, play out completely. You say, but why? Yeah, these people get the punishment that they deserve, and the people who suffer as a result of that, they get the honor that they deserve. So again, we don't want to look at life from a very tiny, small corner and think, oh, we can really suggest how life should be. That's an extremely arrogant position, no matter how innocent or humane it sounds. The Prophet ﷺ mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allocates a high position in paradise for someone. But this person does not do much to get to that, to qualify to that position. So the Prophet ﷺ says, فَيَبْتَلِيهِ اللَّهِ فَيَصْبِرْ فَيُبَلِّغُهُ إِيَّاهَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيَسْبِقُ فِي عِلْمِهِ الْمَنْزِلَةُ فِي الْجَنَّةِ لِرَجُلٍ لَا يَبْلُغُهَا بِعَمَلِهِ فَيَبْتَلِيهِ فَيَصْبِرْ فَيُبَلِّغُهُ إِيَّاهَا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strikes them with hardship by means of what? Oppressive people. You kill Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, He's the ultimate creator. We say you kill two birds with one stone. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a very interconnected world where, again, it's not with one stone, if you like, just although it's a human example, but it just tells you the intricacy. With one stone, with one thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, makes an infinite number of wisdoms materialize. But then we, with our small minds, we try to, you know, suggest how the world should be, how the world could be a better place. Subhanallah. So the Prophet says, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries him, so he's patient, so he qualifies. So you're not going to do that on your own initiative. Allah is going to get you to do it. And the Prophet, I think it's a hadith, I'm not sure, but I believe it's narrations either from the Prophet or the companions. But anyways, the meaning is authentic. That the people who lived an easy life on the Day of Judgment, they would see the people who suffered, people who had a lot of pain in their life, and the reward that they get, the people who had an easy life would wish that their flesh was cut with pliers and swords to get that reward. So again, from this side of death, realize that your vision is very, very, you know, distorted, is very biased. So don't make judgments that have eternal and infinite consequences about something you know very little about. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, again, to reassure the hearts, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْجُنُودِ فِرْعَوْنَ وَثَمُودِ بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي تَكْذِيبُ وَاللَّهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مُحِيطٌ. Haven't you heard the stories of Fir'aun? Fir'aun, there was no one to fight against him. No one, even no rivals. He was like an absolute monarch. And he said, I am your Lord. I am the Most High. أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. That's what he said. And he enslaved Bani Israel. And he abused the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed him. With what? With an army? No. Again, because automatically we think, oh, a strong army, superpower, what does it need? Superpower. The only thing that will destroy it is an equal or more powerful, you know, superpower. But, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, does what he wants through means that we can't even think about, because we are limited even in the means that we think about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed Fir'aun by what? Drowning, allowing him and his army, making him and his army drown in the ocean. Done, he was gone. It was a matter of seconds, and he was gone. Fir'auna wa Thamud, the same thing, Thamud. And they are the ones who carved their houses in the mountains. Magnificent. You know, what they did was magnificent. What happened to them? when they killed the she camel, which is the miracle that was given to Prophet Salih alayhi salam, Allah destroyed them. فَدَمْدَمْ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ بِذَنْبِهِمْ فَسَوَّهَا وَلَا يَخَافُ عُقْبَهَا. Allah destroyed them. So if you think that Allah is not going to restore justice, then just look, you have a lot of examples. You have a lot of examples in history, and the story is not yet complete. There's much more to come. So subhanAllah, this is a very powerful way. I think the surah really gives us a methodology to see, to process events that are extremely challenging. When you see innocent people suffering, when you see tyrants destroying populations and things like that, when you see, again, people upon disbelief, why do they have all this power, all this might, and they are able to exercise all this kind of persecution and oppression on the believers? Why? The Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُعْطِي الدُّنْيَا لِمَنْ يُحِبْ وَلِمَنْ لَا يُحِبْ وَلَا يُعْطِي الْآخِرَةَ إِلَّا لِمَنْ يُحِبْ. Allah gives this dunya to those He loves and those He doesn't love, the ones He hates. And who are these? Disbelievers, those who do evil, oppressors. But He only gives the akhirah to those who believe, those He loves. And Shaykh Imam Sa'd rahimahullah ta'ala, he expounded more and spoke in detail about love. Al-Wadud, the name of Allah, which is pure love. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the believers. Allah loves what's good. Allah loves what's good. And Allah loves and is loved. And this is true love in a way that befits Allah's majesty. And Muslims go into extremes. Some of them say, oh, no, Allah doesn't love, because love is like an emotional state, soft state, and it should not be ascribed to Allah. Allah says in the Quran about Himself, His name is Al-Wadud. And Wadud again is the purest form of love. And He says, يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَهُمْ. He loves them and they love Him. So some Muslims go to an extreme and they say, no, there's no love. What love means, iradatul ihsan, the willingness to be generous to them or to treat them nicely. That's what love means. It doesn't mean that. On the opposite side, you find some Muslims, I'm not sure if they're Muslims, but some people ascribe to Islam and they say, Allah loves you. How do you know? That's a very serious claim. Allah loves the believers. Do I know that I'm a believer? You won't know. You really won't know. We are hoping that we are believers. Imam al-Hasan al-Basri, a man came to him and he said, هل أنت مؤمن? You're a mu'min? You have faith? قال الإيمان إيمانان. قال أما الإيمان بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر والقدر خيره وشره فأنا مؤمن بذلك كله. He said, Iman is two. We're talking about two Imans. Iman that to believe in Allah and the angels and the last day and the books and the messengers and the qadr of Allah, then I believe in all of this. أَمَّا الْإِيمَانِ فَأَنَا مُؤْمِنٌ بِذَلِكَ كُلِّهِ. I forgot how he described the other level of Iman, but if you mean Iman is like truly have faith and accepted by Allah, فَلَا أَدْرِي. But as to that I am accepted by Allah, I'm truly have absolute faith and no issues with my Iman, I don't know. So this kind of confirmation, some people say, Allah loves you, don't be scared. Especially when they see someone in emotional state, you know, don't worry, Allah loves you. Now the emotional state of that person became more important than the truth. And you heal them with a lie. You don't know, you don't have knowledge whether Allah loves them or not. So we need to be careful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the believers. We can't make a confirmation that we believe. We can't make a confirmation. And we have plenty of statements from the companions. And the Quran clearly indicates that you cannot confirm that 100% that you are a believer. You can strive. This is the point. And this is why you have al-raja, which is hope in Allah. Otherwise you'd have certainty. I have faith and it's over. That's not how it is. Why? Because the reality of the heart is even concealed from us. It's your heart, but you don't know it very well. And the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ الْقُلُوبَ بَيْنَ أَصْبَعَيْنِ مِنْ أَصَابِعِ اللَّهِ يُقَلِّبُهَا كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ. That the hearts are between two of the fingers of Allah. He turns them as he likes. And Allah, the way Allah turns the hearts is based on justice, wisdom, and mercy. But the thing is, you can't guarantee anything. You can't guarantee anything. Until you die and meet Allah, then that's it. It's different now. As long as you are alive in this dunya, you can't. There's no guarantee. There is no guarantee. So to say someone, Allah loves you, you're talking about a matter of the unseen. It could be true, but it could be false. But you are speaking, well, you're speaking without knowledge. And that's deception. So to say Allah loves you, Allah loves His creatures, that's not Islam, by the way. So there is a murderer, someone who commits all evil, his heart is full of filth, he's a human being, right? Allah loves him? Allah loves that person? Allah says, وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْكَافِرِينَ. And Allah doesn't love the kuffar. Allah doesn't love them. So how do you say Allah loves everyone? That's a lie against Allah, violation against Allah. And some people think, oh no, for Islam to be the truth and to be good, Allah has to love everyone. That's shaitan, you know, feeding that stuff in your heart. Shaitan feeding that stuff, deceiving you. Allah's love is associated with the truth and with what's good. Allah loves what's true and what's good. You align your heart and your life with truth and good, you get as much of the love of Allah. Period. Can you be 100% sure of it? You can't. You can only hope and do your best. And we mentioned many times previously how many of the companions said, if I put one foot in Jannah, I would still not be at rest until I put both my feet in Jannah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said that. I don't know. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَبَدَى لَهُم مِّنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يَكُونُوا يَحْتَسِبُونَ. And, you know, they saw from Allah, some things became apparent to them from Allah, things they never expected. And Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. Shall we not tell you of the people whose lust is the greatest? Those, الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ, their actions, their deeds have been misguided. They were lost. They were not based on the truth. So they had actions and works and they did things. Sa'i is so much hard work. ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, in this worldly life. وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يَحْسُنُونَ صُنْعًا. And they thought that they were doing good. So how do you turn around and say, oh, Allah loves you. Don't cry. Allah loves you. Subhanallah. We play with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the deen of Allah just like that. That's a series of... You're not being empathic. That's a criminal act. And I know this will come as a shock to some of you. Criminal act? What are you talking about? Yes, because again, we're not giving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala any of His rights. Allah is just the last thing on our minds. The most important thing for us is to be to politically correct, sensitive to people's emotions, and very considerate. Allah, forget about Allah. We can use Him as we like. What's the difference between us and people who messed up their religion? Wasted their religion, wasted the truth. You were created for Allah. You were given this life for Allah. Right? This is not an invitation not to be empathic or respectful or... No. But we need to put things where they truly belong. Don't say something about Allah that is not true. Because, by the way, you mess around with this, that's going to create a lot of damage in other areas that are not visible to you now. That's the thing. It's not like it's an isolated violation and that's it. It's quarantined. No. You mess with a truth, big truth like that, I'm telling you, it's like a web of connections. You pull one from its place, you create a huge rip in everything else. You create disturbance everywhere. So we don't play with by saying things that are not true about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ والإثم والبغي بغير الحق وأن تشركوا بالله ما لم ينزل به سلطانا وأن تقولوا على الله ما لا تعلمون. Allah mentioned the things that he made haram. Again, evil things, evil deeds, and aggression, that you associate partners with Allah, and that you say about Allah that which you don't have true knowledge about. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us. Alhamdulillah, it's good that we went through Surah Al-Buruj today. We can take a couple of questions, inshallah ta'ala. And please keep them around the topic, inshallah, that we had today. Questions? Questions? Fadda. And we say what?
And you say Allah loves him.
Okay, so the brother says, the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith, إِذَا أَحَبَ اللَّهُ قَوْمًا ابْتَلَاهُمْ. Or the other wording I think that is more accurate, إِذَا أَحَبَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا ابْتَلَاهُ. أو إِذَا أَحَبَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا أو يُصِبْ مِنْهُ. If Allah loves a person, Allah will test them. So if you see someone who prays and seems to be good and they are tested, does that mean Allah loves them? Same thing, we can't confirm. Allah tests people for many reasons. Could be to correct them. It could be to punish them. It could be to elevate them. That's Allah's thing and we shouldn't get there. So what should we do? Just strive. Judgment is not our business. You see? But we can, what we say, يُرْجَى لَهُ. Then inshallah, there's good signs and we hope for him that he's inshallah being tested for a good reason. Yeah. So we wish good for them and we hope good for them, but no confirmation, and we don't concern ourselves with whether Allah loves them, Allah accepted them, etc. That's not to us. And it really doesn't help us. Yeah. Okay, one more question. Okay, a few hands. Okay, who would yield to the others? So we have, it's up to you. Okay. You give to her? Like, go ahead, sister. Khalas, they yielded. Go ahead. Yes. You need to speak up. I really can't hear. Just the last bit. So you said, shall trials be welcomed, or what? Okay. It's a good question, actually. So the sister says, on the Day of Judgment, the people who had a relatively easy life, they would look at people who went through suffering and they were rewarded immensely, and they wish that they themselves went through a lot of pain so they could get similar reward. Does that mean that we welcome suffering? So actually scholars have spoken about this in many ways. Let me put it in two ways. First way, what the Prophet ﷺ said. Before one battle, some of the younger companions, they were so excited to meet the enemy and fight. So the Prophet ﷺ said to them, and probably this was in Al-Hudaybiyah, Sulh Al-Hudaybiyah, that the Prophet ﷺ said to them, لا تتمنوا لقاء العدو ولكن إذا لقيتموه فاصبروا. Do not seek to meet your enemy. Do not call trial upon yourself, because you don't know if you can survive it. You don't know if you can actually keep your faith in it. It's a trial. So don't invite it. Don't seek it. Avoid it. Aisha radiallahu anha said, مَا اخْتَارَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ مَا خُيِّرَ رَسُولُ صَلَّمْ بَيْنَ أَمْرَيْنِ إِنْ لَاخْتَارَ أَيْسَرَهُمَا مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ إِثْمًا. The Prophet ﷺ, every time he was given choice between two things, he would choose the easiest. Unless it's haram, unless it's a sin. So we should not seek trial or invite it or even expose ourselves to it at all. We should actually avoid it at all costs. But there are trials when they come to you. Then the Prophet said, وَلَكِنْ إِذَا لَقِيْتُمُوهُ فَاصْبِرُوا. But if you happen to meet the enemy in the battlefield, now, you know, be patient. So this is the way we deal with it. We don't invite it, we don't seek it, we don't welcome it, we don't look forward to it. Because we don't know. Some people invited trials upon themselves and they failed it and they lost their faith. So it's a very dangerous territory. We don't want to go there. But if we are pushed there by the qadr, and this will lead me to the other way, by qadr, you could not push it away. It's upon you. Then trust that Allah will help you go through it. This is the way. And this is why they say you deal with it based on al-qadr and al-amr. Al-amr is that you busy yourself with doing what Allah loves and what Allah wants from you. These are the obligations, salah, ibadah, the good deeds, whether they are personal, social, etc. There's loads of them. Whereas the qadr, when it comes to you, what you can, again, logically and reasonably push away, push away. But what you can't change, then you become satisfied with it, in the sense, rida. You accept the fact that Allah brought it to you. But as long as you can push against it, go ahead, whatever you can. Someone is tested with an illness, terminal illness. Or, now it's a fact, let me embrace this illness and enjoy it. No, that's not how it is. It's a trial, and you don't have choice about it, but maybe you can mitigate a lot of the symptoms and the damage by managing your maybe diet, your medication, your lifestyle, etc. Do all you can to push against the qadr that is unpleasant, that causes you pain. You need to push against it. But busy yourself with the amr, which is the legislation, the commands, the things that Allah loves. And with this you can navigate life. But you should not invite trial upon yourself at all. This is something that you should not. And there is actually in Surah An-Nisa, it's spoken about negatively. Allah says, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ قِيلَ لَهُمْ كُفُّوا أَيْدِيَكُمْ وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَلَمَّا كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقِتَالُ تَوَلَّوْا إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِّنْهُمْ. Haven't you seen to the people that before, when Muslims were still weak, Allah prevented them from engaging in warfare. Even if people try to engage you in warfare, don't. Only do the necessary to save your life, defend yourself personally, but don't engage in proper warfare at all. So these people would come to the Prophet ﷺ, why are we humiliated? Why do we accept the being, you know, the weaker side of this? Why don't we fight again? Why don't we initiate something against them? Why don't we take them by surprise? The Prophet ﷺ said, "Inni lam u'mar ba'du." I was not commanded, I was not given the permission to engage in warfare. But they said, you know, the circumstances are conducive for an attack. A surprise attack. Prophet said, no, I was not invited to do this. So these people insisted again. But eventually when Allah made warfare and defense at that time an obligation upon the Muslims, these very people who were impatient in the beginning, you know, they were not happy with the decision to engage in warfare. Now they were calculating what? The possibility of death, the possibility of loss, the possibility of wound and injury. So they actually were trying, they said, why did Allah made, you know, fighting obligation upon us now? Look at the discrepancy, look at the opposite attitude. That shows that a person who invites calamity upon themselves is not coming from a good place. Love of Allah and obedience and humility before Allah does not lead the person to seek trial. There must be something personal, but it's subtle and hidden. So this would be the general approach, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan for coming out today and joining us in this halaqa. Bi-idhnillah, we're going to continue next Friday. And again, reminder, we will start according to the new time, 7:30. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. Make dua, couple of minutes left. It's the last hour in Jum'ah. Make dua for yourself and your Muslim brothers and sisters. وبارك الله فيكم وصلى الله وسلم على محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين.